Let's pray. Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come in this way this evening. We thank Thee for this opportunity that we have to come apart from the busyness of life and to come around Your Word. And we pray, O God, that You would speak through Thy Word tonight. Lord, we thank Thee for the fellowship that we have one with another. We thank Thee for that most precious faith that we have together. And Lord, we pray that Thou build us up, strengthen us, and may we as the people of God be encouraged in our God this night. Well, Lord, we pray that You'd be with us here. We are thankful for giving us safety and traveling mercies as we've gathered. And Lord, we pray for those not able to be here tonight, but Thou bless them, especially those that are joining on the live stream. Lord, we pray that we would know the presence of God, that we would know the Holy Spirit ministering to our hearts. And we pray that at the end of this meeting, we might be able to say, it's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, we pray that Thou would take and own every part of this meeting. And we pray that in all things, in the name of our God, will be glorified and exalted. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to turn in the scriptures to Psalm number 56. Now, at this point in the meeting, I'd have normally gone back out to the study and found my glasses, and my daughter would be killing herself that I've forgotten them again. Well, it's going to be a bit of a long trek to go back to the device. So, well, I'm looking like I'm squinting and looking a bit miserable. If that's not the case, it's just I'm trying to focus on what I'm reading. So, Psalm 56. The title of it says, "The chief musician upon Jonathan, Ellen, Rephaim, Mictam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me, are evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Amen. In this psalm, we find the psalmist David, and we know it's David writing it. It is the statement he's coming back to is this: what can man do unto me? What can flesh do to me? Now, we could adopt a rather cavalier attitude, a rather cavalier approach, and just turn every difficulty and every problem and every trial into a kind of nothing. But is that true? What men and women can do, is it nothing? I looked at our local news. We're quite a small town in the middle of Wiltshire, probably a population of 16,000 to 20,000 people. But even in our little sleepy town, there's quite a lot happening that are showing how evil people can be and how dangerous individuals can be to others. For example, there's a man who's on the run. He's wanted in connection with assault that led to grievous bodily harm upon another individual. There was a canal boat broken into, and about £500 worth of items were stolen. There is a rise in violence and assaults linked with drink and drugs in the town centre. And this is just the tip of the iceberg in comparison to what we might be experiencing in a city or in a large town, or indeed what's happening in the international scene. But we can't have missed what's happening in the Middle East with the evil that's taking place and the barbarism that's occurred. And we ask the question, what can man do to us? What can women do to us? Well, an awful lot. We are in great danger at times. So terrible things can be done at the hand of other people. Well, we can see dangers in the world. We can see dangers on the international scene. And we can also see that at the hands of other believers, an awful lot of harm can be done. Not necessarily, I hope not, physically, but certainly the barbarism of the tongue, slander, and other things that are done can cause great harm. And so, what can men and women do to us? Well, an awful lot. Well, in this psalm, you find that David, according to the title, has been taken to Gath in Philistine. And so we're going to set the scene, and we're going to look at the reality of fear, and then we're going to see the fight of faith, and then see again the encircling of fear, and then the ultimate triumph of faith. Now, the scene that we have before us finds its narrative in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and into chapter 22. And these are real lived experiences of the psalmist. They're not hypothetical musings. They're not theoretical philosophies. They are actually what occurred to this particular writer. He lived them and he experienced them. And so the emotions that are on display, the fears that are demonstrated here, are real because he went through it himself. So what has happened? Well, if we had time, we could read the narrative. But David is on the run. He's on the run from King Saul. And the reason he's on the run from King Saul is not because he has been treacherous or unpatriotic. It was completely the opposite. But rather, he has had the audacity, by no fault of himself, to upset the jealous king of Israel, King Saul, by becoming more popular than Saul was. Do you remember how the adulation was given? How that David had killed his tens of thousands, whereas Saul had only killed his thousands in terms of the fighting of the Philistines. David had defeated the mighty champion of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath. And we find that David is given, quite rightly, the honour for that victory. But it's too much for Saul. And his jealousy of David led to that murderous intent. And so David is on the run. Saul has only just flung a javelin at his head. It's just missed him by a whisker. And so it's not safe for him to remain there. And so he's going to leave. Saul isn't content with just having David out the way. He's not just content with seeing David go into exile, but he wants to hound him down and to kill him. And so wherever David goes, Saul is going to be there trying to bring him down and to kill him. Well, in chapter 21, we find that David goes and seeks the help of Ahimelech, the priest, and eventually he takes some food and the sword of Goliath that David had himself used to kill Goliath. And then David takes on his journey. Well, a detail that we find a little bit later in the narrative of 1 Samuel is that Doeg, an Edomite, he was a ferocious individual, a wicked individual, and he, following the orders of Saul, went and killed all of the servants of Ahimelech and Ahimelech himself. Only one escaped. Doeg was an evil, wicked man. And so David is on the run. So where does David go to? Well, David seeks refuge with Achish, king of Gath. I think perhaps it shows something of the terror that David was in, that David felt that he was being pursued, that the only refuge that he found was with the Philistines. Of all the places that he could go to, that's where he ended up. We sometimes use the phrase jumping out of the frying pan and into the fire. And that's exactly what David does here. He's jumped out of the fire of the persecution of Saul, and he now lands himself in the fire of the Philistines. Why was Gath not a good idea? Well, it was part of Philistine, part of the Philistine nation, but Gath was the hometown of Goliath, the giant that he fought those years before. And so these people of this town are not going to start rolling out the red carpet for him. They're not going to be cheering for his arrival. He finds himself in the middle of this hornet's nest. And no sooner is he here, then the realization of the danger that he finds himself in becomes apparent. Because one of Achish's servants identifies David and says, "Isn't this David, the one that they sing of, the one that had that victory?" And so David is no longer just an anonymous asylum seeker looking for refuge, but now he is the arch enemy. Well, how does David get out of this situation? Well, if you read the narrative, you see that he pretends to be mad. He starts to dribble. He changes his behavior. He scratches at the doorpost. And his behavior is so off the wall and so strange, the Philistines become scared of him. And in Philistine culture, they're very superstitious, and they believe that this kind of affliction could actually be catching. And so Achish gets rid of David, and he goes then to escape to the cave Adullam. And this is where this psalm was written, or the experience of this cave was where David drew the details for writing this psalm. So that is something of the background of how David came to write these words and what was happening to him at the time. As you go through the psalm now, we see that there is the reality of fear. David has faced gross injustices. He has encountered wicked men. And it's no surprise that we see fear present in the opening verses of this psalm. "Be merciful unto God, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, he fighting daily oppresseth me." Imagine you're swimming at the coast, and as you're swimming, suddenly there is a shark fin behind you. Not some of the tame sharks that we have in this country, but perhaps think about the great white that's perhaps more prevalent in Australia. But you see that fin coming behind you, and suddenly the mouth opens, and at any moment, your jaws are going to come crunching down and swallow you up. Imagine your panic. Imagine your desperation. You are trying with every sinew in your body to escape, but you know at any moment you're going to be swallowed up. And this is how David is feeling. Man would swallow me up. To be literally engulfed. This is how he feels. So overwhelmed and consumed by those who want his harm. He speaks about them fighting daily, the oppression that comes. And in life, we can feel like we're in a battle. For David here, that he feels like that no sooner is one battle done, and yet he finds himself fighting on another front. And there's something of a war going on, and there's no let up, and there's no escape. At this point, it wouldn't be very helpful to David or somebody else that was experiencing the same kind of trouble that David was experiencing to say to them, "Well, you know what your problem is? Things aren't as bad as you imagine. Don't worry about Saul. Don't worry about Doeg. Don't worry about Achish." Now, I'm sure if David were here, he could answer that and say, "Well, don't you understand what they are doing? Don't you know what they plan to do and what they have done? Don't you know what their thoughts and intentions are? These people are out to kill me." But that's a kind of attitude that we can often give to other believers. So the individual that's going through financial worries may be given the platitude, well, it will all be all right. Those going through marital problems may be told, well, it'll sort itself out. The person who is unemployed, or you'll find something. The person with health issues, well, the doctors, they're very clever, they'll think of something. The child being bullied at school, oh, they'll stop soon, they'll get bored, they'll move on to somebody else. These kind of platitudes and statements aren't really a help to the person in these situations. And these kind of words that people give wouldn't be a help to David, because the reality of the fear that he was facing is so desperate and so deep. Those fears are real. When we face fears, whatever that may be, whether that's physical or some other fear, we can have certain reactions. If we find ourselves being cornered and somebody goes to punch us, we might fight back. If we feel ourselves being cornered in a debate, we too might become fearful and respond by fighting and become quite aggressive. We can fight when we are fearful. Another thing that we can do when faced with fear is to flight. We can run away from the source of trouble. If we were to walk out of here tonight and start walking along the street, and if you notice somebody that was walking behind you and they seem to be getting closer, you may be fearful. And so you actually may start to quicken your step. You may begin to walk quite fast and purposefully. Well, if it got so bad, you may even run out of fear, trying to get away. Another reaction that we can have to fear is to freeze. I'm sure you've heard the phrase of somebody who was scared stiff. Well, that's what can happen when we are fearful. And so for some people, when they're faced with a fearful situation, they can't do anything. They can't fight, they can't flight, they can't do anything meaningful. They are scared stiff. And here, the psalmist does none of this. Instead, he does something different. He turns to faith. He turns to faith. What do we read in verse 3? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. How is it that David can turn to faith in such times of fear, given the ferocity of the troubles that he was facing? Well, it's not a natural faith that he has. It's something which has been given to him and comes from outside of him. He has someone that he can depend upon. He has someone that he can trust and someone that he can turn to. Verse 4, in God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Before this experience, he has already put his confidence and trust and faith in his God. In David's life, he has already testified to the strength and the keeping and the protection of God. When he went to face Goliath, he testified to Saul how his God had delivered him from the paw of the lion and the bear. And that gave him confidence, that gave him the ability to go out and face down Goliath. So he goes before Goliath. Goliath is angry and furious that they sent out somebody to him like this. And yet David's confidence then is in the name of his God. Well, hear David. He can describe the way in which he has been delivered from the paw and the of the lion and the bear. He's been delivered from Goliath. He's been delivered from the javelin of Saul. He's been delivered from the Philistines in Gath, at the hand of Achish. And so he can say, in God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. God has been trustworthy. David's faith here is not the most important thing. It isn't his faith and the strength of his faith that enables him to counter and to endure such oppression. It is the one on whom his faith is locked, is the key. The reason he can say is, I will not fear what flesh will do to me, is because he has a big view of his God. He knows his God has kept him. He knows his God is all-powerful, and he knows his God will not forsake him. He knows his God is just and righteous, and he knows his God will bring about his purposes and plans. And even though Saul or Achish or Doeg may take his life, they cannot take his soul. He is in the hand of God. Another psalm that David wrote was Psalm 139. And toward the end of that psalm, he says, when I awake, I am still with you. Picture of the believer dying and then going to glory. Psalm 23, another psalm of David, speaks about the journey of life and the way in which God, the Savior, leads and guides him throughout every twist and turn. There's a rod and staff, there's the green pastures, still waters, and then you go through the valley of the shadow of death, and then eventually brought into the house of the Lord forever. And what's brought in there? Mercy and grace. So David may not know what the outcome of the circumstances will be. He doesn't know what the residents of Gath will do to him. He doesn't know them, but he does know his God. And this is where his faith is, trusting and resting in the Lord. As we think about ourselves, where are our fears tonight? Are we worried about our own personal circumstances? Perhaps things in our family, perhaps our personal lives, our money, our future, our health. Are these the things that are causing us to be fearful? Perhaps we're worried about what is happening in our country and in the world. We perhaps worry as to, where is it all going to end? What's going to happen? How is it all going to fall out? Well, in all things, we must trust our God. George Muller, he was a man who did so much good in Bristol by opening a number of orphanages. And he never appealed for money, but he prayed and made his need known to God. And every need was met. And the Lord blessed that work abundantly. God provided so wonderfully for him. But perhaps you're more worried about eternal matters. Perhaps you are fearful about your never dying soul. Perhaps when these troubles come and these difficulties arise, you perhaps are very fearful as to what is going to happen to you. What will happen if death should come? What is my future? You perhaps read the word of God and you tremble at it. Did you read the Ten Commandments and you realize, well, I've broken this commandment and this commandment, not just once or twice, but over and over and over again. What's going to happen to me? Well, the question, the answer comes, same as David here. Well, look to God. Trust God. Look to his provision. What has he provided? He has provided his son to die, so that we may have eternal life. He provided his son to take our sin and to be punished for that sin, so that we may be given the gift of everlasting life. You may be a believer, you've made a profession of faith, but your fears rise up. Lack of assurance, perhaps. You wonder whether you're saved, whether you are of the elect, and those fears rise up. How will you cross from this life and to the next? Well, what is the hope for you? What is the hope for me? Well, it is to look to God, to trust him, and to rest in his promises and rest in his son. And even though our faith may feel so small, if that faith is locked into the God of infinite power and wisdom and salvation, then take comfort from what he has said, that he will never leave nor forsake. The Apostle Paul would write, "Not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And David here can say, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Well, as you come then to verse five and following, we may begin to think that David is lurking, is falling back into a state of fear. I'm not entirely sure that that is the correct way to look at it. Because as we look at this psalm, we see that David's confidence is very much in God, and yet that does not mean that these troubles, these difficulties, these persecutions are somehow evaporated away. Even though he is a child of God, safe in the hand of God, these fears still come and still lurk in the background. You find that people will still wrest his words, twist his words. Every day they stalk his path. Every day they gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark his steps. They wait for his soul. They are out to catch him. And this is a problem. And this is a real issue that the people of God will face. This side of eternity, we are not promised ease and plain sailing. It is a life of difficulty, a life of sorrow, and a life of trouble. And so these fears are still there. And yet the psalmist here has confidence in his God. And so as Samuel would raise up that stone of Ebenezer and say, "Well, hitherto the Lord has helped, and because he's helped in the times past, we can trust him for what's to come," David here is filled again with confidence in his God. And he looks to his God. "Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people of God. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" That little phrase, "tears into the bottle." My grandparents went out to Israel and they had a holiday out there. And my grandfather brought back a little bottle. And it was supposedly a tear bottle to put your tears into when you're upset. What does that mean? What relevance does that have for us? Well, here we see that God knows his wanderings, where it has taken him, but also the sorrows and the anguish of his heart. And the Lord has collected those tears and stored those tears. And those things have not been missed and will not be forgotten. They're recorded in his book. And David goes on and says, "I will trust in the Lord. I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." And so those fears still circle around. And yet David meets them with the same faith, looking to his God. And this psalm concludes with victory. The enemy recoils at the saint who cries to God. Have you thought about that? When you come in prayer, the enemy recoils back. "When I cry," verse 9, "unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." This faith sustains unto glory. "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me." This psalm starts with fear and ends with the triumph of faith. Why does this faith triumph? Because it's locked into God, and therefore it cannot lose. Perhaps there are things that trouble you. Take to heart verse 3, meditate upon it, and apply it in your situation. Make it a conscious part of your attitude when dealing with things that are fearful and things that cause you to be afraid. Think about your God. Think about the situations in comparison to your God. Think about how your God is described in the scriptures. Think about the promises that the Lord has given to us, his people. And then think about the problems that you're facing. Ask yourself this question. Whatever the fear may be, does it exceed the strength of our God? And you will come to the answer, whatever that fear may be, no, it cannot. Ask yourself another question. Does this fear, whatever it may be, possess the wit to outsmart my God? And the answer to that question will be, no, it can't, because your God, my God, is infinite. He is all wise. Then ask yourself the question, whatever this fear may be, whoever this fear may personify itself as, does it have the authority to thwart my God? No, because your God, my God, is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Nothing can happen outside of his will, his command, or his purposes. And if you know your God, then whatever the fear is, there is nothing that your God cannot do. Now, I hope I don't cause offense, but for the children in our young people's meeting, we sing a song with them. And it goes something like this. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the skies are his handiworks too. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. David says, what times I am afraid, and there will be times when we are afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in my God, and therefore I will not fear what man can do unto me. For the child of God, even if the world does its worst, what does that mean for the believer? Well, if it was terms of martyrdom, that's still instant heaven and instant glory and instant joy and instant blessing. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The fears are real, but so is the trust in God who does all things well. Amen.
Amen.
Back to you, Mark.